You have your Bibles, go with us to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke 6, we're reading today from verse 27. Praise God. I will say that because of the times that we live in, we need more than just fluff and foam when it comes to church. Amen. When it comes to worship, when it comes to preaching. We've got to have something that puts meat on our bones and helps us to have the strength we need to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. I want you to follow the scripture in beginning with verse 27, Luke chapter 6. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do to you, do also to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Somebody say, your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. And he that is kind unto the unthankful, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, or that you give, withal shall it be measured to you again. And everybody say amen to the word.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I'm going to focus somewhat on verse number 38. Actually, all of these verses speak to the subject that we're going to be addressing here this morning. But verse number 38, Jesus wrapped this part up by saying, give and it shall be given unto you. And then he spoke of the measure to which you would receive, and that would be good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your or into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, or that you give with all, he said, that will be given to you again. And I'm titling this morning, The Climate for the Miraculous. Praise the Lord. The Climate for the Miraculous. I am confident that God's looking for ways to bless His people. Y'all got me worried there for a minute. Didn't know if y'all believe the Bible or not. I believe God's looking for ways to bless His people. I believe God's looking for ways to do things for the church and for those who walk in His righteousness and in His word. As I was reading these verses, there's a statement that I noticed Jesus makes on several junctures, or at several points that He made when He talked about loving those that love you only. He said, sinners also love those who love them. And then talking about doing good to them that do good to you. What thank have you, or what have you really done? He said, because sinners also love sinners. Sinners do the same. They do good to others. And then lending and all of that. Several times Jesus said, for sinners also do even the same. And one of the things that I notice about Jesus' teaching is he establishes the fact that we have got to reach for a higher level of lifestyle. And that we have to understand that there is and must be a distinct difference between the church and the world. Between the righteous and the sinners. How the world conducts their business, how the world conducts their life, what they do and what the church does. Where their life is concerned, there is a higher lifestyle that we are to reach for. There is a higher level, not only of understanding, but of practice of that which we understand, that is called for by those who walk with Jesus Christ. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And so when I read these instructions by Jesus, he makes it very clear that he is calling them to a higher level of living, a higher level of attitude or spirit toward others. He said, it is necessary that you go beyond what others do, because if you just do what the world does, you have not really changed who you are and what you are. He said, sinners do even the same. Amen. And so the demand is upon us to reach beyond what sinners do and find out what saints do. We are not sinners. We are saints of the Most High God. The Bible teaches us that we are called to be saints. And if we have been called to be saints, then there is a demand upon us to perform like saints perform. To not perform like sinners perform. There are some things, church, that you expect from the world. Amen. You know, sometimes we get a little bent out of shape. And the fact is, I do believe that there is a lot to be said for us being stirred up over the actions of the world and the sins of the world. But the truth is, we should expect some things out of the world. We should expect certain things from sinners, because sinners are going to sin. Amen. But there are some things that you don't expect out of a saint. You don't expect that out of a church individual, an individual that lives for God, because there is a demand for a higher level of living. Can I preach to you a while here today? Can I talk to you? Amen. Now, whenever we talk about the climate for the miraculous, I'm using the term climate today because I believe it's important that we understand we need more than just a temporary condition of lifestyle or a temporary spiritual state. We need a relationship with God that is real, not just on Sunday, not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or on Wednesday night or a prayer meeting night, but there needs to be a relationship with God that prevails in our life over a long period of time, which creates the proper climate in our life that the Lord can work in us. Amen. There is a difference in weather and climate. Climate is the condition or the weather conditions over a long period of time. It's the average. It's what you can expect. But weather is a temporary condition. You might look in the heavens and see the black clouds and hear the thunder roll, the lightning flashing, and the rain may pour down. That is a weather condition. It is a temporary thing that passes over the land. But then after the storm is passed, the sun comes out and dries up the water, and we return to the climate conditions. Climate is a condition, or it is a state that makes for a certain level of consistency where certain things are able to survive. We in the South have climate that is conducive for certain kinds of crops. We can raise oranges. We can raise citrus crops. We can raise various kinds of vegetables. In South Florida, we have massive vegetable farms in South Florida that they cannot have in Michigan or that they cannot have in Canada. They cannot have it in certain areas because their climate is not conducive to that. Praise the Lord. We have been in places, and I'm trying to remember where it was. I think it may have been in Brazil that Sister Bass and I were in a particular location that we stopped with the Lambeth and was observing an orchid farm. And everywhere that you looked, in buckets and hanging from trees and all over the place, were the most beautiful orchids that you had ever seen in your life. Colors of all kinds. And it's because the climate of that area is conducive to the production of orchids. I want to tell you today that I believe it's the will of God that we produce among us and in our life a climate for the miraculous power of God to operate among us. Amen. I've got this burden, and help me here today. I believe it is God's will that His power be operating among us and that glorious things take place. Amen. I believe that there are certain things that ought to just happen naturally in the church, that we don't have to advertise that we're going to have a healing service tonight, but I believe that the climate of the church can be such that the glory of God visits on a regular basis and that things happen even when we don't expect them to happen. Praise the Lord. That miracles take place. That the presence of God becomes great among us. But it is important that we create the climate for the miraculous. That we create the climate for the presence of God to enter into and affect us and change us. Amen. I believe it's the will of God that we not wait on an evangelist to get here to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. But there can be a climate in the house of productivity where we begin to produce and new souls are filled with the Holy Ghost on a Wednesday night Bible study, on a Saturday night prayer meeting, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever the time is there of our worship. Somebody say amen. It's God's will. It is the will of God that we have a climate for the work of the Spirit to be done among us. I want to say it again because I believe it is important to grasp a hold of this in our mind. God wants to do a great work every time we come together. The Lord wants to visit His people in a special, miraculous measure. And we don't have to promote it in order for it to take place. All we have to do is just create that atmosphere. Create the atmosphere in our heart. Create the atmosphere in our spirit. We don't need, amen, we don't need those in the pulpit, on the platform, that would serve as some kind of a cheerleader for a service. Cheerleading the people to finally get us into a temporary spiritual weather condition that we can see the great things of God done. I believe if we come to church, we come to the house of worship, and there's already a climate in our life daily, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, when we come here, it'll just happen. It'll just take place because it's the climate for God to work in. Somebody say amen. It's the atmosphere that has been created. Now, let me just touch this real quick, and I want to get into a different area, but you've heard me say it in the past, and I want to just connect it with this message here today, and that is Jesus said that if any two or three agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done. He made that statement. It was not a question. It was not a suggestion. He said, this is how I work. work. If any two or three agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. What he's saying was, if two or three get together, if they unite, if there is a spirit of unity there, he said that when they come together and they agree, it's going to be done. Why is it going to be done? Because those two or three create a climate on earth like the climate that is in heaven. There is no confusion in heaven. There is no disunity in heaven. There is no brokenness of fellowship in heaven. The only time it ever happened, God kicked it out immediately like lightning that fell from heaven. The Lord got rid of disunity and restored the unity of heaven.
Amen.
And he's saying that when you create on earth the climate that's in heaven, I get attracted to that. When you create among yourselves a spirit of unity, I enter into that atmosphere, and it's there that I do the work. It's there that I operate. I operate in unity. So that's the climate we're talking about. It's a condition that we have established as a church. Praise the Lord. It's not the will of God that we go through extended periods of dry times. Come on, somebody help me now. Amen. I say it's not the will of God that we go through those times. In fact, Lord help me. I can't help it. It's going to cross with tonight's service as sure as the world. If the Lord continues as I feel already. Amen. I just want to tell you that God's got a plan for us. And God's got a method by which He operates. And I want to maintain a proper climate in this house. So when the Lord goes looking for a place to put His blessings upon, He comes to that place that the climate is already established. It's already there. He's just waiting on us to get together sometime to go ahead and pour His blessings out and great things to be accomplished in our midst. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that I believe when the climate is right, and I'm going to get into some things in a few moments, but when the climate is right in a congregation, the glory of God has that welcome spirit to it, when there is a reaching for God, we don't have to always anoint people with oil to see them healed. The Bible said Jesus sent His word and healed them. We won't have to wait until people come to the altar to get the Holy Ghost. It said while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard the word. Oh, praise the Lord. What are you saying? What I'm telling you is I don't want to rule out any way that God wants to work. I don't want to get so locked into thinking it's got to be this, this, and this. I want to have a climate that the Lord can just walk in here and begin to do some things without us feeling like we've got to follow a certain protocol to get the job done. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our song leader, our service director, should not feel a pressure to get people performing a certain way for us to have a move of God. But we just enter in and start praising God because that's just normal. Giving God glory is just normal. Praise is comely. Somebody say comely. Praise is comely among the upright. In other words, it's normal. It looks right. It's the accepted thing among the upright. When you're upright, you praise Him. And when you're upright, you give Him honor and glory. And it's just a normal process of life. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. Somebody say amen. And so, I'm going to give you several examples from Scripture for another area that I think is important that we look at for helping to create this climate for the miraculous, for the power of God to visit the church. Now, in Proverbs 11:24-25, he said, there is that scattereth. There is that scattereth. and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. Notice verse 25. He said the liberal soul. Somebody say the liberal soul. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There is a principle that the wise man is setting forth where the blessings of God are concerned. And in essence, he is saying there are those things that can be scattered. What looks like being scattered would be a loss. It would be something that you would not do. And yet in the scattering, it increases. It doesn't lose or it doesn't diminish in its volume or its quality or its greatness, but he said it actually increases because it has been scattered. And he said then the opposite, he said, would be true. There is that withholdeth, and it tends to poverty. He is saying here there are things that rather than when you withhold them or you save them or you keep them, what you would call being secure in a secure place, he said, then rather than it growing or multiplying, it actually diminishes in its volume. It diminishes in its quality, and it tends to poverty. Jesus gave us a parable about that. He said that there was a rich man, a noble man, who was going to travel to a far country, and he said that he gave to one servant 5 talents, to another servant 2 talents, 3 talents. How many was it? 3? 2? 3? Amen. And then the last servant, he gave 1 talent. And so when he came back, he called his servants to account. And the one that he had gave 5, he said, I went out and gained 5 more. And the next one said, I went out and I doubled mine. And the last one, he came up and said, I knew you were a hard man, and you reap where you didn't sow, and all of these things. He said, so I went and hid mine, and I brought back what you gave. And the Lord took what he had given him away from him and said, he that has shall be given more to him, and he that has not, it shall be taken away from him, even what he has. We've got to understand the principle by which God operates. He said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. There's got to be a spirit inside of us that says, look what the Lord has done, but I'm not going to keep this to myself. I'm not going to retain all of it for myself. I'm going to turn back around and give it back to God. I'm going to give God. I'm going to be generous with God. I'm not going to be stingy with God. I'm going to be generous with God. I'm going to give him more than what he has given to me. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall also be watered himself. Amen. Brother, before this church gets to be called Church of the Refrigerator, some are cold and a few are frozen, but I'm going to turn those fans off. I see some folks shivering. And I'm up here sweating. Hallelujah. Many are cold and a few are frozen. This is not the first church of the fridge of there. Praise God. I'm just telling you that when we get a liberal spirit about us, you know what, it's funny when you start talking about money, and I'm not even talking about money yet. But when folks think you're talking about money, when their perception is finances, they just start sitting down. Amen. You know, that's a shame where apostolics are concerned. Come on, church. I said it is a shame when a preacher cannot get in the pulpit and talk about money. Amen. And I'm not even talking about money, but people start thinking he talks about money, and all of a sudden they start backing up. I am telling you, friend, when you get a right relationship with God and you understand that God has been good to you, then you start getting real generous with God. And it has to do with more than money. Money plays a leading role, but it's more than money. There needs to be a liberal spirit about you, a liberal soul within you that says, God, you've been better to me than I deserve for you to be. Ah, hallelujah. You've been better to me than what I, amen, even dreamed it would happen in my life. I just want you to know, God, you've got my whole life. You've got everything in my life. I'm surrendering all back to you.
Amen.
Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord right now. Amen. Too often it's like the two men walking down the railroad tracks. And they one looked at the other and said, you know, we're friends, aren't we? He said, oh, yeah, we're friends. Been friends a long time. We're going to be friends a long time. He said, well, seeing we're such good friends, he said, let me ask you a question. Instead of you, if you had two hogs, would you give me one? He said, Lord, you know I'd give you two hogs if I had, or I'd give you a hog if I had two of them. He said, well, you had two cars. He said, now, he said, I got the story backward here. Let me just start all over again. He said, if you had two cars, would you give me one of them? He said, oh, yeah, you know, as friends, if I had two cars, I'd give you one of them. He said, if you had $2 million, would you give me? Oh, he said, you know I'd give you $1 million of it if I had two. He said, if you had two hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, you know I got two hogs. Hallelujah. We're so often we are willing to give what we don't have. We're willing to surrender what we don't have, but when it comes to what we have, that picture changes completely. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about several things here today, but I'm going to tell you, church, there's got to be a spirit in us that says, Lord, what can I do for God today? How can I praise Him in a greater measure? The Bible said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Have I praised God greatly today? Have I given Him my all? Have I surrendered everything? Have I committed and give Him my best? Oh, I want to be generous. I don't know how you feel, but I don't want God to look at my soul and find a selfish spirit inside of me. But I want Him to look and say, that's a liberal soul. I'm going to fatten him up. He's watering. I'm going to water him back again. Amen. We're talking about the climate for the miraculous. He said, no. You're going to have to give me some more examples here if you're going to help me understand that being generous produces a climate for the miraculous. Well, first of all, I just read to you that if you're a liberal soul, He'll make you fat. And if you water, He'll water you again. And if you scatter, you won't lose it, you'll increase it. And hear a witness. And Jesus said, give. In other words, be generous. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down or heaped up. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. He said, shall men give to your bosom? What he's saying is that what you gave to begin with will not be, there will be no comparison to what you're going to receive in return. And that's where the miraculous comes in. Amen. If it comes greater than what was given, that means that there is a miracle involved in what you did to begin with. There has to be a climate of generosity in our heart that says, God, I don't care what it is. If you want it, I'm going to give it back to you. It's yours. Let me give you an example. Give you a scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find the story of a Shunammite woman. When you read the story, I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses, but when you read the story, the Bible lets us know that when the prophet would pass by, he turned into her house and ate bread in her house. She always had bread. And she was, the Bible says nothing about the fact that he ever visited and she didn't have something to offer him. There's never a point where that when he passed by her home that she had nothing to give to him. But it said as oft as he passed by, he would enter into her house and there he would eat bread, which means that this woman was prepared to be generous, to give with what she had at any time. She didn't know when he was going to come by. They didn't have telephones back then. They didn't have any real lines of communication like we have today.
Amen.
She didn't know when the prophet was going to pop up at her door. So it didn't matter to her. She was always ready. And when he came to the door was open. Well, here's the prophet. She let him in. Had bread ready for him to eat. And so this had happened. I don't know how long it went on, but I do know it happened long enough that this woman looked at her husband one day and she said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. And said, let's do something for this man. Let's expand our generosity to God and his work. Let's do more than what we've been doing. Let's build a room on the side of the house. Let's provide for him a place. Let's put a bed. Let's put a lampstand. Let's put a stool in there. Let's put a place where he can feel comfortable, where he can not just eat when he comes here, but he can take his rest. He can relax whenever he is here. And so they provided a room, and the scripture said that he came by, and they presented Elijah, the prophet of God. They presented this room to this man of God. And the scripture lets us know that whenever he would come in and he would find that room, he was given that room, shown the room, he would relax. He would take it easy for a while. He'd sleep. He'd enjoy some relaxation. And he's laying in the bed one day and he looks over at his prophet, or the prophet's servant, looks over at his servant, and he says, Gehazi, he said, what does this woman need? Call her. Go get the lady. Bring her to the door. Brought her to the door. And she stood there. And she said, he said to her, said, what's your desire? She said, I don't need anything. In other words, her reason for doing what she did was not motivated by a self-interest. Come on, church. Now, there's a lot of folks that condemn her because of her approach. I don't need anything. I'm fine right where I'm at. You know, I don't need anything. I'm telling you that I perceive that as a woman who had no selfish motive in mind. She had no selfish intent in mind. She did not do what she did because she was expecting something in return. She said, oh, I'm fine. I don't need anything. Listen, church, she had learned to live. She had no child. She had no, her life was such, and her physical condition was such that she could not bear a child. She was barren. She had no child. But she had learned to live with her loss. She had learned to live with her lack. She had learned to live with what she didn't have. Come on, help me out, church. Hallelujah. Here is a woman that said, I'm going to do this for God, but I'm not doing it in hopes.
Right.
I'm not doing it. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house here today. Amen. So often our mind gets too twisted or too skewed toward the wrong motive. We get to thinking we have there's things in our life. So maybe if I do this for God, I'll get this in return. Here's a woman that had learned how to live with her loss, but it didn't stop her from being generous with God and the things of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Sometimes we struggle with things that we have desired for a long time and we have not yet received them, and we're thinking somehow, if I'll just keep right on being faithful, then maybe somewhere along the line God will give it to me. Here's a woman that said, whether I get it or whether I don't get it, that is not going to be my purpose, my reason. That's not going to be my motivation.
Amen.
She wasn't trying to leverage the principle in her favor. She wasn't trying to leverage the way of God in her favor. She wasn't trying to use certain biblical principles so she could somehow get what she was looking for. No, she learned how to live with her loss and said, you know what? I'm going to give God everything. Here's the room. Here's the bread. You know, when we can learn how to give the Lord regardless, learn how to be generous in our spirit to God regardless. I understand we're flesh. And I understand we struggle with our flesh. And I understand that sometimes we get hit with some pretty low blows. But if a man can come to the house of worship when he's lost his job, and he can say, God, I'm here. I just come to praise you. I've just come to worship you. I've come to give you honor and glory. Regardless of whether I get another job or not. You deserve the praise. Look where you brought me from. I'm going to live for you, not because I believe you're going to give me another job. You see, this is the reason I preach. That if there is any other motivation for coming to the altar and getting the Holy Ghost and living for God, other than the fact that you realize you are a sinner and you are lost and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. If there's any other motive, I am telling you, friend, in due process of time, if the situation changes, oftentimes your commitment changes. People come to the altar and pray because their wife left them, or their children, amen, are backslid, or problems are in their life, financial disaster, many things. It may be even a terminal illness that brings them to the altar. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, if the motive is anything other than the fact you realize you're lost,
right.
I got to have God. I need to be saved. I've watched men whose wife had left them, and they come and prayed and sought the Lord and endeavored to make a commitment. And then God restored the marriage, only to see them when that was all done, that conviction was gone. Yeah. Or financial disaster, or even health conditions. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You say, how do you justify that, or how do you write that with what you was talking about with Brother Oaks the other night? I'll tell you why I can justify him. Amen. I can justify it by the fact that 10 years later he's still sitting on the pew. He may have been going to die in 3 months according to the doctors, but he realized I'm lost. And if I don't get the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to make it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And whenever things begin to change and the Lord touched his body, you know why he's still here? Because when he made that commitment, he made it based on the fact that he was lost and not based on the fact that he was sick and dying.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. There's a difference. They hang around when the motive is right. When the cross is what convicts you. When the cross is what draws you near to God. It doesn't matter, friend, when the cross draws you. Amen. You look around and when everything else is going wrong, you recognize that it was a cross that brought me here. And it's the cross that's going to keep me here.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, here's this woman who says to the prophet, I don't have need of anything. And the reason she had no need is because she had learned to live with her lack. She had learned to live with her unsatisfied desire for a child. She learned how to live with that. Do you think she had ever lost that desire? No. Because Gehazi spoke up and said, Master, she don't have a child. She don't have a child. She doesn't have a child. Well, you tell her about the time of life. She said, don't lie to me. Come on, church. You know why? It's because she had never lost that desire. But she had learned to live with it,
right,
being unfulfilled.
Right.
And what she's saying is, don't get my hopes up.
Right.
Only to have them dashed again.
Right.
Don't get my hopes up only to see myself disappointed. Don't lie to me, preacher.
Right.
Oh, hallelujah. But you see, the situation was different here now. Because she had created a climate in her home by oftentimes offering bread and then opening up and expanding her commitments, expanding, amen, her relationship with God and God's work. She expanded that and made more room for that. And what she did was she established a climate of permanence. This is no one else's room but the prophet of God. This is where he is going to abide. She set in order in her home a permanent state of lifestyle. And that was, I'm generous. Nobody else sleeps in this room. Nobody. This is nobody else's house or nobody else's room in this house except the prophet of God. And there was such a generous... Listen, nobody told her that she had to do that. Nobody told her it was required. It was necessary. Can I tell you that when somebody tells you and demands of you and that's the only way you can respond, that is not generosity. But generosity says, I'll do it of my own free will. I'll do it because I want to be good to God, and I want to be generous to God. I want God to know that I love Him. Amen. It's transparently clear that the deed or the deeds that this woman performed, she wanted to do it. It was in her heart. Can I just pause long enough to tell you that when worship has to be forced, it's not worship? Huh? Amen. When we've got to get in the pulpit and we've got to cheerlead and we've got to force folks to worship, it's not worship. True worship is what comes from the heart. True worship is says, I'm going to give. True worship is like, and you've heard me use this example in the past, but it's like that incense and the fire and the smoke from that incense in the Old Testament. Whenever the high priest would walk in to that tabernacle, you see, he could not go every year or every day into the holiest of holies. But what he did do was walk up to that veil, which in front of it was a altar of incense. And he would bring with him the golden censer. Every day he would do this. He would bring the golden censer in and he would have coals from off that altar. And he would dip down the incense and put it on top of those coals. And the coals of fire would begin to burn that incense. And it would go up in the form of a cloud. And that cloud and the aroma of the incense would penetrate the veil. And it would fill that holiest of holies. And it would fill the holy place. And as we know by Scripture, that the word incense or that altar of incense and the incense represents our prayers. It represents our praise. It represents our worship. And the very nature of the cloud that went up and the aroma that went forth, it was giving without any ability to receive in return. That's what true worship is. True worship is giving without the motive that says, I'm going to get something if I'll praise God. I'm going to get something if I'll honor God. If we can come to a point where we can say, you know, God, there's a lot of things I need, but that's not why I'm going to praise you. There's a lot of things I desire, but that's not the reason I'm going to give you glory and honor. I just want you to know, here I am. You've been so good to me, and I'm going to praise you. I may have lost my job, but I'm going to praise you anyhow. I may not have any money, but I'm going to praise you anyhow. Things might be upside down, but I'm going to praise you anyhow. That, church, creates a climate for the miraculous. It creates the climate for God to do some things that may never have been done under any other circumstance. As I tell her about the time of life she's going to have a baby. Oh, don't lie to me. I'm not lying to you. What you have done is you've created a climate here. And God's going to give you something that you desire, that you've learned to live without, and not let it make you better. Oh, I feel the weight of the Holy Ghost in this place right now. Let's lift our hands, everybody. I think we'll just praise him for a few moments. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on. Let's ask ourselves the question, can I praise God regardless? Would you lift your hands and begin to honor him? Would you begin to praise him? Can you praise him regardless? Regardless. It doesn't matter. Can I be generous enough to God that I'm just going to go ahead and honor him even though there's some things I desire, even though there's some things I want, and yet I've not received that. I'm not going to let that make me better. I'm just going to go ahead and be generous to God. I'm going to give God everything. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This needs to get a hold of our heart around here. Amen. Why is there a need to preach this? Because I want to see the miraculous. And I want it to just happen. I don't want it to feel like we got to force it or drive it. You're not going to commercialize God. You're not going to set up some kind of assembly line and produce some kind of miracles in the church because you're forcing God to do it. You're not going to force God to do anything. There are those that would take one verse of Scripture out of the Word of God that says, command ye me. And it's in the Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. I don't know exactly where it is, but I've seen men preach messages on this, and I've read stories or I've read books about it, and basically what they're saying is that we can command God to do anything. I want to tell you, you can't command God to do anything. You cannot command and demand of God anything. Can I tell you that that is a fact by the Word of God? You cannot extract one verse of Scripture, take it out of its context. That Scripture does not even mean that. It does not even deal with from that perspective. It's a total different subject. Amen. You can't demand of God to do this. You don't even command God. He's sovereign. God works when he wants, where he wants, to whom he wants. He's sovereign. He's the Lord. Read your Bible. Jesus didn't heal all the sick folks whenever he was walking on earth. No, he didn't. In fact, I ask the question sometimes, how many times did Jesus pass by the man at the gate beautiful and never healed him? It wasn't until after Pentecost, whenever two gentlemen began to walk by, and here they saw this man who was lame, and this man looked wanting to receive something, expecting, and Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." I'm feeling real generous. There's something, friend, about being full of the Holy Ghost that makes you generous where God is concerned. If you are really full of the Holy Ghost, you get generous with God. You realize what you got, you didn't get it by your own works, by your own effort. The actions of this woman are the very opposite. They're the antonym. That's characteristics, or characteristic of generosity. Amen. Antonym. The opposite is stinginess, ungenerous. Her actions were actions of generosity. She created it. She created a climate in her house and learned how to live with her desires being unfulfilled. She got generous with God. And the Lord said, I know she's learned to live with it, but I'm going to give her the desire of her heart. Now, the truth is, her liberality with God was so great, so mighty, that she actually double dipped in God's blessings because the child died one day. You know what she did? She took her desire. What she had received, she took it back to where it came from. She put it in the room of her generosity. That's where she laid that dead baby. was in the prophet's room. Huh? She laid that dead baby in the prophet's room. That's where it came from, and that's where it's going back. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, saints. Oh, glory to God. You can't lose sight of the necessity of us just creating this climate. God, if I get it, thank you for it. I'm going to keep praising you. And if I lose it, I'm going to come right back to where it all started from. And I'm not going to cease to be generous. Come on, the Holy Ghost needs to help us here today. Let this thing get a hold of us. Sink down in our spirit. Get a hold of our mind and heart. Give, and it shall be given unto you. He didn't say it might, possibility. He said, no, you give. You be generous.
Thank you, Lord.
She had a sincere generosity. She had a sincere liberality. Take it back to the prophet's room. She got it back to the prophet's room. She went and talked to the prophet. He came down. She told Gehazi, I said, go lay my rod on the baby. She said, no. She said, I'm not leaving you till you come. Let's go back. Let's go back to where it all started. I want you back in that same room where it all started. Well, you know the story. He went in. In a little bit, he come bringing what was a dead baby that was brought back to life. Put it back in mama's arms. Hallelujah. Now, let's go through some things here in Scripture. And I'm not going to take a lot more time. I know time's getting away, but I hope this is getting a hold of us. I want you to notice something here. That in Scripture, we're told, in fact, it's in the book of Luke, chapter number 8. The very first verse of that, it starts out by saying that Jesus went throughout every village, every city, preaching with the 12 disciples, with the 12. And verse 2 says, Joanna and Susanna ministered unto him of their substance. Did you ever wonder who fed Jesus? Who fed his disciples? Who took care of him while he was here? They traveled a lot. They were on a campaign. They were doing the will of God. They were preaching about the kingdom of God. Who took care of them? The Bible said that Joanna and Susanna ministered unto Jesus of their own substance. They didn't go to Jesus and say, we're out of food. Can you turn some stones into bread or something? No. The Bible said that they took their own substance, and they ministered to the Lord. There were those who were generous with what they had with Jesus Christ. They cared for him. I don't know how it all took place. All I know is what the Bible says. And this didn't happen just for two or three days or a week. They were there for 3.5 years. They participated in his efforts, his works. They were generous ladies. You say, well, what did they get out of it? Well, I find in Luke 24 and verse number 10 that Joanna was one of the ones that went to the tomb and realized there's been a resurrection and had an encounter with an angel who said he's not here, but he's risen. I don't know, but it's a possibility she may have even had her own personal audience with Jesus Christ after his resurrection. I mean, what greater miracle would you expect to be blessed with than to be there when history was being made? History that would affect all mankind. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to notice this. In Luke chapter 10, whenever he was training his disciples for their efforts in evangelism, going out and preaching, carrying the gospel, he said, here's what I want you to do. Don't take purse, don't take shoes, don't take any of those things. And basically, he was saying, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. Everything will be all right. And then he tells them in that same chapter, he said, whenever you get to a city, go find a house of peace. Go find a house. And if it's peace rests on you, then you remain in that house. And you eat whatever is provided for you in that house. In other words, accept their generosity. Look at this. Luke 10 and 9. Now listen. When these disciples would come to these homes and they would walk inside these houses, they would enter in if the peace of that house rested upon them, if they were accepted and there was an attitude of generosity. He said, you receive. You eat what's set before you. You go ahead. Everything's going to be all right. And he said, here's what I want you to do while you're there. Heal the sick that are therein. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. These people, because of their generosity to the kingdom of God and to the work of God, Jesus said, while you're there in that climate. Because you see, peace is not something that's just a passing thing. Peace is something that abides. It's a climate. You see, some folks have a climate of war in their heart, bitterness and anger and strife. Others have a climate of peace. And when you walk in that house, he said, if the peace of that house, if you give peace and it returns back to you, if it kind of settles on you, he said, stay in that house. And while you're there, he said, while you're in that climate of generosity, he said, you heal the sick that's in that house. The house received the miracle of healing. Not because they asked it, but because they had a climate for the miraculous. They had a climate for something to take place. Amen. You know what? I believe by the word of God, what I've tried to present to you here today, that we can create a climate where that God's blessings begin to be poured out upon us without us even, you know, feeling like we got to drive for it. We just got to somehow force it to happen. That the blessing of God can rest upon the church. I'm going to tell you something. Generosity toward God and God's kingdom is a state of heart. And the miracles that are generated because of the spirit of generosity, it comes automatically. It comes automatically. God knows how to ferret out those that are self-centered, self-interest people who are trying to leverage the Bible principles in their favor by just momentarily having a weather condition pass by of generosity. I'm going to give to God and God's going to give back to me. No, it's a lifestyle. It's something you decide in your heart. This is how I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give God everything. Well, praise the Lord. You know, I find in the book of 2 Chronicles 1 and 6 and verse 7, Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Verse 7 said, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said, ask what I shall give you. The visitation by the Spirit of God that gave, that offered to Solomon whatever he wanted was preceded by a spirit of generosity, an attitude. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. It's a lot of offerings. That's a lot of animals to kill and offer. When we get generous with God in our time, well, praise the Lord. When we're doing something for the benefit of the kingdom of God, creates a climate. Praise the Lord. I think anything we do for God ought to be done with a spirit of generosity. Sister Bass felt not long ago that it was just something that needed to be done, that we really needed to just spread some of the responsibility out and everybody get involved as far as keeping up the house of worship.
Thank God for folks who are generous enough with their time that they can say, you know what, this is important. This house of worship is important. The appearance of it, the looks of it, it's important. I want to be involved. I want to help. And be generous with their time in accomplishing the task. I want to be generous with my time and outreach and soul winning, witnessing, testifying. Oh, yes. And I got to tell you, when we get generous with our finances, God will bless. I said, God will bless when we're generous with our finances. It's not a resounding shout right now, but it's true anyway. When we are generous in our giving, when we get generous with God, God blesses. You create a climate. No, you got to remember, you don't give because you want to leverage God in your direction. You want to somehow force God to fulfill His plans. No, you have to have a heart. You have to have a spirit of generosity. Can I tell you something? When a spirit of generosity toward God is abiding within your life, you don't have a problem with tithe. Come on, church. Amen. I said, you don't have a problem with tithe when you are generous in your spirit. When you're stingy in your spirit, you're selfish and self-centered, you will have a problem. And not only will you have a problem in tithing, but you'll have a problem when other people tithe. It's the truth. Amen. Not only that, but you have a problem when I stand down here and receive the tithe. I'm going to tell you something. I have no more problem standing down here receiving the tithe from the hands of the people of God than you have when somebody writes you a check for the work you do. Come on, help me out now. It's truth. Amen. You have no problem going and getting your check whenever you've worked and when you've labored. You have no problem doing that. I don't have a problem standing down here. I'm not embarrassed by it. Don't intend to be embarrassed by it. Am I selfish, self-centered? Absolutely not. Everything I have belongs to God. If God wants it today, it's His.
Amen.
When you're generous with your finances, you don't struggle with tithes. You don't struggle with offerings. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Amen. You get generous in your spirit toward God, you don't fight that in your spirit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's right. It's right. It's right. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your spirit. Praise the Lord. And if you do a job and you're paid for it and you don't get embarrassed to receive for the labors that you have performed, then I'm telling you, as a man and as a preacher and as a pastor, I have absolutely no problem and I am not embarrassed to stand up here and receive the tithe of the people of God. I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the way it is. Somehow, the mental mindset sometimes of people gets all skewed where the business of finances is concerned in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. When you're generous, you don't have a problem with tithing. And you're not worried about whether the preacher gets too much or not. Come on now. So you're not worried about whether the preacher gets too much. Not going to bother you. Because you're not tithing to him anyway. You're tithing to God. Praise the Lord. He happens to be the steward of the tithe, according to Scripture. I have plenty of Bible to prove it. He happens to be the steward of the tithing. And if you can prove differently in the Word of God, I welcome the opportunity to sit down and hear you. But you can't do it. It's proved by Scripture that God made the ministry the steward of the tithing. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm going to tell you now, if I misuse the tithing, God will take care of me.
Right.
Trust me. I say, God will take care of me. I understand that. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this, that when you get generous in your spirit toward God, in every part of your life, then you don't have a problem. You can't be just generous in your time. You can't just be generous in your efforts, in your energy. That's not enough. It's got to be generosity in every part of your life. It's got to be generous in your worship to God. I'm going to give you, God, all the praise. When I go to church, I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to raise my hands. It disturbs me, church. It concerns me when I see people that can go through an entire church service and not once clap their hands or lift their hands or give God any measure of praise whatsoever. It concerns me. I'm thinking, God, what's on their mind? What are they thinking? Look where you brought them. Look what you've done for them. Look how much you blessed them. You saved them from hell. You saved them from sin. The least they can do is every now and then just say, God, I love you. God, I worship you. God, I praise you. God, I thank you. That's the least. That's the least. Hallelujah. You hear me, church? I tell you, our spirit of worship needs to be not driven by the music, not driven by the drum beat, not driven by the song, but it ought to be driven by a spirit of generosity in our heart that says it doesn't matter whether there's a song or not. It doesn't matter whether there's music or not. I'm going to praise the Lord any way that I can. I'm going to give God honor. I'm going to give Him glory and praise. I'm going to worship Him because He's worthy of my praise. Worthy of my worship. Worthy of giving Him honor and glory. Come on, saints. Come on, saints. Amen. You know what I believe? I believe this. I believe that we ought not to get in the pulpit and say, okay, folks, it's time to sit down. It's time to be quiet for a while and hear the Word of God. There ought to be such a generosity that we just want to keep right on praising Him. We just want to keep right on praising Him. Listen, sometimes the beat of the music and sometimes the song is, I just can't stop praising His name. I just can't stop praising His name. And we get caught up in the beat of all of that, and we just go to praise Him. I think that's good, but let me ask you a question. Can you just not stop praising Him when there is no music? There is no beat. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus came in the city, and they were throwing the garments down. You know what? They got plumb radical with their worship. They were casting their garments on the ground. They were crying out. Amen. They were screaming, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. And there were those that walked up and said, Jesus, you need to make these be quiet. He said, if these be quiet, the rocks and the hills are going to cry out. There's going to be some praise. They're going to be offering Him. Jesus has no problem with radical praise. He's got no problem with worship that seems to go beyond what's really necessary. He doesn't have a problem with that. Praise the Lord. Pastor, why don't you stop so-and-so from running around the church? Listen. Oh, for a spirit of generosity. I said, for a spirit of generosity, a climate of generosity, a climate that just says, God, I can't give you too much. I can't give you too much praise. I can't give you too much of my time. Praise the Lord. I can't give you too much of my money. It's all His anyway. So if you make all of it available to Him, trust me when I tell you that that climate of generosity, well, God will never let you go without. Amen. Never let you go without. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to give it all I've got. I said, I want to give it all I've got. I'm asking today, what is the climate of your life where living for God is concerned? What's the climate? doing something for God, does it always make you not again? I'll be back. I got to go help clean the church up. God have mercy. Why don't they just get somebody to do it all the time? Come on, let's get ready. Got to go to church tonight. Got to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. Come on. We have a privilege. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. What an opportunity. The doors are open. We're going to have church tonight. We're going to worship. We're going to have singing. It's going to be a great time in the Holy Ghost tonight. Let's come on to the house. Let's worship the Lord. Let's give God everything we have. Let's praise Him with all of our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I just can't wait to get to the house of worship. Can't wait to get with the people of God. I just can't wait to get among the saints of God. Oh, I can't hardly wait. Hallelujah. And then when it's all over with, oh, I wish it wasn't over so quick. I wish that we could be in church a little while longer. Oh, I just want to give God some glory. I want Him to know I love Him. 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 He's been so good to me. He's blessed me more than I deserve. He's given me so many wonderful things. Oh, God, I just want you to know I can't praise you enough. Please accept my limited ability, but I'm going to give you all I have. Somebody give Him honor right now. Somebody praise Him with your whole heart. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I worship You. I praise You. I honor You, Jesus. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, I worship You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus.